Page 61, Yahweh the Judge. Have you ever been driving down the road and you look up in your rearview mirror and you see a police car following you?
Never.
And yeah, all right. And if you're like me, you instantly take your foot off the gas pedal, just knee-jerk reaction, right? Then you look down at speedometer. I got thermostats on the brain. And then the car's behind you and following you, and you get all hyper aware of your driving. And generally, often people will become anxious or fearful, depending on, especially if you've got any kind of history there, right? The sad thing is, some people have this view of Yahweh, that he's like this policeman following you, watching to see if you're going to make a mistake and catch you and give you a ticket and put you in jail or punish you or write you up or whatever. It's pretty common, right? Other people believe that Yahweh is just like that, but that Yeshua stands between us and Yahweh. So there's that doctrine where Yahweh's the big policeman in the sky and Yeshua's our protector from Yahweh. I used to actually believe that until I began to encounter Yahweh and see Yeshua in the Gospels and recognize that Yeshua came to show us the Father. So if I see Yeshua, I've seen the Father. And Yeshua said that, point blank. So if we've seen him, we've seen Yahweh, that they are one and the same. And John 14:9 says that. As I began to see how Yeshua lived his life, I learned that I was still loved, even though I was still flawed and still sinned. One area that was especially painful for me was the belief that Yahweh was going to expose all my sins before the entire human race when I stood before his judgment seat. That's what I was taught. It wasn't until I read 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 that I began to believe differently. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable. Yahweh's not irritable. Not good to know. And he does not keep a record of wrongs. I thought he had a database in heaven and had documented all my sins and weaknesses and was keeping that record, and one day was going to open it up in that life review, and there was going to be people with popcorn and whatever watching my review. But when I saw that, I went, wow, if Yahweh doesn't keep a record of wrongs and Yahweh is love, does it make sense that he's keeping a list of all my sins that have been washed away by Yeshua's blood? He doesn't just forgive us, he cleanses us. He washes them away. And he goes on to say that he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you look at the east and you look at the west, wow, if I had a bucket of sins over there and I was standing over there, you couldn't see them. Impossible to see him. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So Yahweh has given us a gift that he doesn't even expect us to earn or pay for it. Pretty amazing. So some people may say, but doesn't Yahweh keep a record of all of our sins? And yes and no, right? I read this story, don't remember where I read it. True story, there was a helicopter crash. There were 6 people on board the helicopter, and all 6 were brought into the hospital in critical condition. And one of the crew from the helicopter was bleeding profusely. To save her life, the doctor explained that she needed a blood transfusion. She refused because she was a Jehovah's Witness. The doctors and nurses explained again that she was going to die without it. She still refused. They pleaded with her to change her mind, and she refused. They even asked the hospital chaplain to come and visit her. He did, and the woman still refused the transfusion. The hospital administrator came to see her, but she still refused. The administrator in this story instructed everybody that had any interaction with this woman to document their interaction. And every single person in that helicopter crash survived except that woman, and she died. So you can, when I read that story, I thought, wow, that's what the Father's like. Yeah, he records every detail of our lives. And we can look at that and say it's so he can accuse us, so he can point out our sins, right? But I saw that the reason that hospital administrator had them document all their interactions was so that if the family related to that woman were to sue the hospital, because after all, everybody else got healed, got cured and saved except her, the administrator had documented evidence of the lengths that they went to try to convince this woman to let them help her. And I thought, I wonder if that's what Yahweh's doing. He's keeping a record, and one day, for us that are believers, we're going to have, he'll have that record, but man, the blood of Yeshua is going to erase, they're just going to be erased, like, not even there. And should anybody point their finger at Yahweh and say, well, why didn't you? He says, look at what I did. Look at Yeshua, right here. Look how many times I pursued this person to get them to accept my son, even for unbelievers. And so no one, unbelievers or believers, will be able to accuse God rightly. And he has the evidence there to prove it. So such a parallel between that story. And then even as that woman refused the help that could have saved her life, I'm not judging. That was her conviction. And to do anything different from that would have been sin, actually, in her heart. So, but there's a principle there of how the Lord has made the provision for us, but we have to receive it in order for it to come into effect in our lives. So, Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He's going to remember our sins no more. Hebrews 10:16-17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them, he then says. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I just find that so interesting that he says he's going to wipe out our transgressions for his sake, not for our sake. I'm going to do this for my sake because I want to be with you. And if I don't do that, I won't get to be with you. Isn't that something? Yeah. Yeah.
Why did you put even Hitler in that?
Where?
That he did everything he could to save, heal everyone, even Hitler. Do you have proof of that? Like, is there documentation of that, or that's just something he threw out there?
I'm not saying that he saved Hitler. I'm saying Hitler could have been saved had he received the forgiveness, Yeshua.
Okay,
no, I'm not saying that he saved Hitler. I don't know that. That's not.
I was just wondering why you chose Hitler.
Because Hitler is one of the most notorious murderers in history. So that's why I chose Hitler. Okay. Where am I? Yahweh not only blots out our sins, but he also purifies those who accept his blood transfusion and makes them like gold and silver. That process happens in the fire of testing, but that's another subject for another day. Yahweh longs to remove sinfulness from our hearts and minds. There's no reason for Yahweh to think about or remember our sinfulness once we are perfectly restored to his original plan and purpose by his blood. For those who refuse his blood transfusion, the record remains explaining why that person was unfit for heaven. And for all eternity, that person will suffer the worst kind of death, separation from love, joy, peace, light, freedom, and sin. Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Does it matter what we believe about Yahweh? Beliefs such as seeing Yahweh like the great policeman in the sky, just watching to nab us when we sin, creates fear and activates your limbic system, your fear circuit. The constantly active fear circuit activates your immune system. The white blood cells called macrophages. Our immune system is like the National Guard. It's designed to protect us from invasion, and when the alarm goes off, it signals the immune system to get ready for invasion. Our beliefs matter spiritually, and they matter to our physical bodies. We have two types of immunity in our physical bodies, acquired and innate. Acquired immunity is what we get from vaccines or because we've had a sickness or a disease like the measles. Once exposed to the harmful invaders in our bodies, the antibodies are created specific for that enemy. Those antibodies will protect you from then on to that particular disease or enemy. The antibodies are like a sniper sitting throughout your body, silently waiting and watching for that particular invader. Innate immunity is an almost instant response to a perceived threat. It's like when somebody wakes up in the middle of the night and they hear a noise. Knowing there's nobody else in the house, the man grabs his shotgun and quietly goes to investigate. Seeing a movement in the kitchen, he raises the gun and shoots, only to discover that it was a mouse. He got the mouse, but he also damaged the house.
Yeah. Wow.
So that describes innate immunity. That's what happens when you get triggered and the alarm goes off in your brain. The amygdala is like a shotgun goes off and you just blast everybody in your path. because you're triggered and you don't even stop to think about it. And it was really just a mouse, but you treated it as if it was a very real predator person, right? So the amygdala activates macrophages, which begin releasing inflammatory cytokines. These cytokines are like the shotgun pellets designed to destroy the enemy. But just like pellets, they create havoc throughout your body. Under chronic activation, stress, the cytokines damage the neurons that tell the brain, enough stress hormones have been released, so don't send anymore. The glucocorticoid receptors of our hippopotamus with the Christopher Columbus along the side, hippocampal neurons are attached, and we lose the feedback inhibition on the 911 operator, which is your hypothalamus. The operator then calls for more stress hormones. This causes further elevation in blood glucose, heart rate, and blood pressure. At the same time, the cytokines damage insulin receptors in the body, making it harder for the body to use the glucose. This creates an increased risk of type 2 diabetes, obesity, elevated cholesterol, and triglycerides, bone loss? I wonder, I bet that's it. Bone loss. That's supposed to be bone loss. Probably does cause bone loss too.
I just wanted to present a living example of everything that's going on. Stress.
Yeah, she's a living example of this, what it happens in the body.
This visceral fat thing build up.
We are going to talk about that.
Right, yeah.
Very nice. Yeah.
Heart attacks, strokes, ulcers, infections, and inflammatory disorders. All of those can happen.
No sleep.
Yeah, for sure. Cytokines also increase the perception of pain. That's what they look like. The perception of pain and interfere with brain neurotransmitters. So a person in chronic stress will usually experience decreased energy, motivation, impaired concentration, decreased appetite, aches and pains, and sleep disorders. My point in sharing all of this is to show that stress can be deadly, and it really doesn't matter what you believe about Yahweh and His Son. And here's a good chart of the antidote for what we just described. Slow down, keep calm, be positive, take it easy, breathe, have fun, enjoy life, unplug, relax, go outside, smile, and meditate on a God of love.
That sounds great.
It does, doesn't it? Yeah.
Teacher?
Make that a game board or something.
Teacher?
Oh, teacher? Yes. Oh, yes.
They're misbehaving. We call security.
I'm telling you, you're just like singing everything. She's going, yep. It's all there. Those are all the reasons I'm here. There's mowing the lawn up there somewhere.
That could be a good t-shirt.
That was on the list yesterday where I talked about doing a work of service. for somebody. That's part of the.
I like that t-shirt.
So, yeah, you like that t-shirt? Yeah. Cool. Just breathe. All right. Because Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies and chose to live independently of Yahweh, humanity was changed from living in harmony with Yahweh and his law of love to becoming beings operating in fear and self-centeredness. Yeshua gave his life to destroy Satan, his works, and to destroy death. In order to accomplish this, Yeshua had to do two things. Number one, he had to reveal the truth about Yahweh so that we could trust him. He said in John 14:9, I came to show you the Father. And number two, he had to put Yahweh's will and purpose back into us. His first and second greatest commandment, we know that one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. We aren't saved by faith or trust. We are saved by the man on the middle cross. And it's because of the grace that he's poured out that we can be saved. And that's the work of Yahweh's restoration and his love when we choose to trust him. So it takes both the restoration of trust and the act of our will to bring about healing. We have to choose. He gives us that freely, that invitation to step into his love called his blood, his life. Leviticus says that life is in the blood. You won't get eternal life unless you come in contact with his blood. And that means we have to receive it and accept it. It's a free gift, cost him everything, and it will eventually cost you everything.
True story.
Mm-hmm. So, Yeshua, we, because of Adam and Eve, could say, well, there's my t-shirt. It's all about me. And a lot of Christians live that way. But the truth is, it's all about Yeshua. And Yeshua makes it all about the Father. And the Holy Spirit makes it all about the Son. And the Son makes it all about the Father. And then it's just this unending divine dance. I've got a teaching back on the table called the Divine Dance from a vision experience I had where the Lord showed me that dynamic of how the three in one honor each other and love each other and dance. It looked like a dance, what I saw. That's why I call it the Divine Dance. Okay, Yeshua is one of a kind, always has been and always will be. He joined his divinity to our humanity. Why? To destroy fear and self-centeredness and to perfectly restore his Father's law of love back to the human species. He's the only human whose brain loved perfectly. He fought the battle we all fight every day to love others or to promote self. And Yeshua did that without fail. Had he one time, think about that, if one time Yeshua had decided to heal somebody based on his own will or his emotions or his compassion, he would have sinned. He said several times, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Had he done one thing apart from his Father, he would have sinned. Now let's bring that home. How many times have I done something because I looked at it and thought, oh, that's a good thing. There's good in that other tree. I mean, it's, you know, if you really look at that, that's intense. And it shows us just how much we've lived independently of God. And when you go back to the garden, Adam had a clean slate. And he downloaded knowledge from Yahweh. That's where he got it. Until the day he decided he wanted it for himself. And he wanted to be the source of knowledge so that he could be independent of God. How many of us and how many ways do we live independently of God? Yeah. That's where the tree of life teaching, if you love going deep, the tree of life teaching back there will take you back to the garden and where it all started and what happened and where we're at today because of it. So Yeshua told us and the apostles that we are to live this life the way he lived it. He's the model. He's the lamb that we're supposed to be following, the shepherd, and living the way he lived. And when we set our hearts to do so and we fail, that's not condemnation. That's humbling. Lord, I've sinned. I just missed the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the bullseye, to miss the center. And I missed the mark, and I've sinned. Thank you for your blood. Cover my sin, cover me, cover the situation with your blood. And restore to me a right spirit. Thankfully, we have that. Satan used three temptations to try to cause Yeshua to sin. Number one, if you are the Son of God, cause these stones to be turned into bread. In other words, Yeshua, save yourself. Live independently from Yahweh. You can do it. Just speak to this bread. You're starving to death. Talk to that stone right there. It'll become bread. You don't need to ask the Father. Number two, if you are the Son of Yahweh, jump off this tower. In other words, prove yourself. Because you know your Father said that you're not going to, he's not going to let you stumble. You're not going to, what's that word, dash your foot against a stone. So jump. He'll protect you. Prove yourself. Number three, if you are the Son of God, bow down to me. We talked about that one already. Save yourself from the cross. Boy, aren't we glad he didn't do that one. We all experience that internal temptation to self-protect, to put ourselves first, to wear fig leaves. Yeshua died to deliver us from living like that. He took on the full force of Satan's destructive devices, and he overcame by the power of self-sacrificing love. John 10, 17 and 18, Yeshua said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." The reason he could die and the reason he could rise from the grave, because his Father gave him permission. Isn't that something? Had the Father not given him permission, he couldn't have risen from the dead. He wouldn't have. Could he have? I believe so. He was God. But he chose to only do what his Father said. How much more so should we live that way? Right? Yeshua took our sinfulness, our terminal condition, our iniquities, our infirmities on himself in order to cure, heal, and restore us back into Yahweh's original dream. Yeshua's perfected humanity. Yeshua, the last Adam, achieved what the first Adam was intended to do, but the first Adam chose self-centered living instead. When we trust Yeshua, he pours his love into our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." His perfect love dwells in us, and the life we live by faith, and that is how we are meant to live. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Because Adam and Eve didn't trust Yahweh, humanity could only be cured by a perfect human who would choose to trust Yahweh. No human descended from Adam could accomplish this, but Christ, being fully God and fully man at the same time, could choose to bring the life-saving blood needed for our salvation. When we choose to surrender our lives to Christ, his perfect nature and character is deposited in all who trust him. In order to save humanity from certain death, a human had to trust Yahweh in every way. A human had to reject the lies and temptations of Satan. A human had to eradicate self-centered living by loving not his life unto death. Conclusion. It is in a trust relationship with Yahweh, communing and meditating on his love, that our brains are transformed. The prefrontal cortex grows stronger, and its influence spreads through the rest of the brain. The distorted ideas and lies are removed. Empathy, selfless concern for others, and giving increases, and we experience genuine peace and joy. I mean, what a great deal. I mean, we have nothing to complain about. Only through Yeshua is this possible. Only in a trust relationship with him can we ever be healed, because only in Yeshua can we know the truth about Yahweh. And finally, in spite of our weak humanity, we begin to live by the power of his love. If you are sick, and if you are tired of this sick and selfish world, if you long to be free from the weights and burdens of sin and guilt, then embrace the one who is perfect love, the one who proved it with his actions. It is true that we have power over what we believe, but it's also true that what we believe has power over us, the power to heal and the power to destroy. The ultimate question is, what do you believe about Yahweh? What do you believe about his son? Your answer will determine your eternal destiny. It matters. I want to talk about, this isn't in your notebook, so if I say anything noteworthy, you might want to write it down. This whole discussion today, bringing in the spiritual and the physical reality of how to become Christ-like is basically what we've been talking about. And as we do this, as we do these things, it's important that we form, we do these things to the degree that they form a habit in our brains. Your brain was designed actually to naturally, automatically form habits. Because your brain uses a whole lot of energy to do what it does. Way more than I ever knew or dreamed. And if your brain can take instructions or activities or performance and turn it into a habit, it runs on a lot less energy for your brain. And just think about what your brain's doing. It is keeping up with every organ in your body, every cell, everything that's happening. Your brain is keeping you alive, making sure your heart beats and you're breathing and your kidneys are doing what they're supposed to do. So habits are a very natural function of your brain. And you can hear all the things I've been talking about all week and say, how in the world am I ever going to do this? I know I did. How am I going to keep up? Well, if you will take one thing at a time and go, okay, I'm going to focus on this, Lord. Help me right here. And you do the things that I'm about to share with you, it will take that, those things that you want, and turn it into a habit in your brain that will require very little energy compared to the rest of activities. And it will happen without you having to think about it. It'll be natural, like breathing. So the way to get whatever it is you're after that you've gone, oh, I need this, is to form a habit. And to form a habit, you have to do the activity regularly, every day. And the more often you do that thing, the quicker and the more efficient your brain will form that habit. So your physical brain loves, all capital letters, loves habits. And I don't really have to prove that to you, because, I mean, when I had my addiction to ice cream and chips, Red X, I wouldn't even have to think about it. When it was bedtime, I didn't even think about it. Danny could tell you where I was at. I was in the kitchen with my big bowl, my ice cream scooper, my bag of Lay's barbecue, because they're the best for this, chip. And I'd fill that bowl up with my favorite flavor of the week, whatever it was going to be that week. And I didn't think about it. It was autopilot. And I love eating it in bed. So then I'd put it all up. I'd go to my bed. There I'd be sitting in my bed, all propped up, happy, having my addiction satisfied. That was gray matter. Habits are gray matter in your brain. Absolutely. It's hard to break it. And it took me a while. So your brain is literally designed to turn repeated actions, anything that you do over and over on a regular basis, your brain is hardwired to turn it into gray matter in your brain. And so this gray matter is automated neural pathways. It's like a highway in your brain. And so because of this, bad habits function the same way as good habits. And they become second nature. They're not, you don't even have to consciously think about them. So when you perform these steps, these four steps I'm going to give you, when you perform them consistently, even when you don't feel like it, even if you got a bad attitude, your brain doesn't care. As long as you do it, your mind and your brain are not the same thing. We're going to talk about that probably next week or the following week. I'm not sure which yet. But your mind will direct your physical brain to wire in this new activity that you're doing. And your brain will obey because your mind is noticing that, oh, you're doing this thing often. Whatever it is, can be thoughts, could be thinking, it could be an activity, anything that you repeat over. So the more you do this thing, the stronger the new pathways become, and the weaker the old pathways become, especially if you're trying to replace a bad habit with a healthy habit. So this is called neuroplasticity. And neuroplasticity is the ability of your brain to rewire more. It's to, like plastic is shapeable, to be remolded, to be shaped differently. So, but here's the part that most of us miss is, if we're going to do this, if we're going to form these new highways in our brain, we have to decide to do it before we feel like doing it. Some people think, well, I'm going to wait till I feel like it. I don't really feel like it right now. Well, it ain't going to happen. You can tell your brain 50 times in a row that you want to do it, but until you decide you're going to do it, your brain hears you. It's listening to everything you think. So you have to make that decision, I'm going to do this, before you even feel like doing it, before you even agree with it. So the Bible, in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible doesn't say renew your mind when you feel inspired.
Yeah.
Or when you want to. Transformation happens if you're stuck in a stronghold thinking pattern, if you're stuck in some kind of addictive behavior or a negative response pattern, then that transformation that you need is only going to happen through daily, deliberate renewal. You got to change the thinking. You got to decide. Put that, we say, put the stake in the ground. You might not agree with it. You not even feel like it. But I refuse to eat ice cream and barbecue chips. I'm done with that. And that's the first step. And that isn't, I can't put on it on the end of that statement, when I feel like it, or if I feel like it, or if I want to. Nope, I refuse. I will not eat, and I'm going to visually see that red X going over that image in my brain. I will not. Or let's say you need to do something. I will eat an apple every day. Or instead of this, I'm going to eat this. It has to be a deliberate declaration to your brain. You got to see it. Remember I told you the power of seeing, visualizing. Let your brain see what you want to do instead of what you've been doing. Okay? So here we go. Step one, choose the thing that you're going after. Decide, what is it? What is it that you want to be transformed? What is it you want to give up? Because it's going to cost you something. You got to give something up. You got to stop this behavior and choose this behavior. I'm going to. And you, if that other thing pops up, you put a big red X over it. Tell your brain, nope, not going there. I'm going here. I'm going to, and you state it. Find a place, a time, a situation that you can make that statement every day. There's something with the brain about location, about something you've already established as a habit. For example, you get up in the morning, first thing you do is have a cup of coffee. We'll say that, right? So you get that cup of coffee. That's already gray matter. You go sit in that spot. And when you sit down, now you tell your brain what you want. You know what, brain? Instead of coffee, I'm going to have a green smoothie. Whatever, right? Whatever it is. Or instead of wasting my life on scrolling on my phone, I'm going to pick up my Bible. And so you say, from here on out, my Bible's right here. I'm picking it up, and I'm going to read it. And you bring that into something that you've already established as a pattern. It will help. Now, can you change without having that? Yeah. But brain science shows that that will just make it so much smoother and easier to bring a new behavior into an already established healthy behavior. Right? When you do that, it tells your brain, I want this to be part of my autopilot. Right? Your brain, because you're doing it in that place that you've already been established as a habit. Number two, do these three steps every day. Number one, it's raining. Cats and dogs or something. Yeah. So, number one, when you're sitting there at that place with your coffee, you're going to pick one recurring thought that is connected to the bad habit. This is if you're trying to replace a bad habit. One thought that's been stealing your peace. And we're going to do like a medical procedure with that thought. You're going to look at it and biopsy it. You're going to sit there with the Lord. Okay, I've been thinking that crossing the Jordan is too impossible. It's too scary. Lord, would you shine your light on this thought and show me? Show me how you view it. Biopsy it. Identify it. Is it coming from your childhood? Is it coming from today? Is it coming from something somebody told you? Or is it coming from the fact that you've tried before and you failed? So biopsy that thought. Why do you feel that way? Why are you thinking that way? And then the next step, once you identify that it's negative, it's not healthy, then you're going to remove it. They excise a tumor. They remove it. So you're going to remove it using a red X, the blood of Yeshua. Sometimes I'll just get a paintbrush, and man, I'm just with the blood of Yeshua, painting it all over, upside, flip it around, backside. I mean, I get into it sometimes. So remove it. That blood will just make it disappear. And then the third step is you going to replace that old thought with a Christ-centered thought. You're going to biopsy it. You're going to examine that thought, that recurring thought, recurring problem. Might not even be a thought. It might be a habit. It might be something you're doing. And then you're going to apply the blood of Yeshua to it. And then you're going to ask him to replace it with a new thought. Don't wait until you're in a crisis to do this. Do it every day, like brushing your teeth. You could do it while you're brushing your teeth, twice a day. Now, here's another dynamic with your brain. Your brain believes something if it can see it. Your brain wants to see. So whatever it is you've decided that you're going to do or you're going to think, whatever it is you want to put in place of that negative thing, you either need to write it down, handwrite it on a piece of paper, or you need to take action. There needs to be something your brain sees. And a simple example of that would be, instead of the ice cream and chips, I see a bowl of grapes, and I watch myself eat grapes. I get up and go get something, and I sit down, and I tell my brain, this is what I'm going to do right here, and I do it. Or write it down. Document it. In the medical world, there's a saying that I learned that if it's not documented, it never happened. I got a printout of Danny's surgery, both of his surgeries, and I'm not kidding you, it was by the second. This list of, he got fentanyl on this second, and then 5 seconds later, he got this, and they did that. It was unreal, and I went, oh, that's how our brain is. If it's not documented, it didn't happen to your, according to your brain. That's why when you're doing, you want to create a transformational dynamic in your brain, document it. And that means write it down or take action. Or both. You can do both so that your brain sees it. You could use your cell phone, you know, whatever, however you do it. There's a dynamic that Cindy's like the queen of it. Our brains all love to make a list and check stuff off, draw a line through. Our brains love that. Hers double. She's got in line twice in heaven for that one. She'll write stuff down just so she's already done, just so she can go back and mark it off. It's fun. So that's part of this. Because that's true, on your list, when you're taking action, you can write the old thing down and draw a line through it. Let your brain see you do that. Nope, no more. If you got a red marker, even better. And then write the new thing out beside it. And the last step in this is be patient with yourself. Habits don't happen overnight. They used to say it takes 30 days to form a habit. They now say that it takes between 21 and 60 days to form a habit for your brain to build that superhighway. So be patient. And over time, those old habits will disappear and the new ones will become autopilot. Remember with the word the Lord gave us about the Jordan River and how they didn't, he told them, you step into that river. And they didn't just stop at the bank and wait for the waters to stop flowing or recede or dry up or, you know, I'm sure they'd heard the story of the Red Sea parting. They may have thought that's what was going to happen. But they got their feet wet first. That's the steps you're doing. You're stepping into that Jordan River. And before, that old habit has stopped. And that's when the miracle came after the obedience. Transforming your brain works exactly the same way. That's how it works. Your mind steps into the river of your old thinking patterns every day. You get wet feet, but no visible change, no miracle. But over time, the waters stop. And the old flooding habit thoughts stop. And you have a whole new way of doing life. And hope and gratitude becomes your new normal. And joy in this process will come even though the circumstances haven't changed. Did you have your hand up? Yes, Cindy. Where's Al? There he is, taking a nap in the back. Not really, he wasn't. I know. It could have been true.
So as goofy as it is that I really, really, really do like to cross things off, I had the Lord give me something that he wanted me to do, change of habits, and it's overwhelming because it's all this stuff. And I created the checkbox list for it because it wasn't so big, because I could mark off that I did this today. And I have yet to get everything in one day because life gets crazy, but I at least can look at it and go, wow, but look what I did do to change it. So it really does. It's not just me. It's really a good thing. Make a list. Mark it off.
That's so good. So the truth is, we were all created with an eternal mind that was given authority over your physical brain. Like I said, your mind is not your brain. Science can look at your brain and say, there's your brain, and here's how it works, and this does that, and this and that. But what they haven't been able to identify is, where's your mind? They think they might know. Your mind is not physical. That's why when you die and your brain dead, and people leave their bodies, and they still have their mind. So, pretty fascinating. Our brains were wired for hope. Isn't that something? Your brain, you were born with a brain that was wired by Yahweh for hope. And Yahweh created your brain to be able to be transformed and rewired and renewed. And Yahweh said, I will complete the good work I began in you, and I'll finish it when the day of Christ comes. I'll complete it and finish it. That doesn't mean that we get to sit back and relax and do nothing or stick our head in the sand. What it does mean is that we're to enter into a partnership with the Lord and in the way he created us, and we do our part while we trust him to complete and perfect and do his part. And you know, Scripture tells us that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We have no excuse. We stand before him, we won't be able to say, but God, you didn't. We have everything we need, and his name is Yeshua. And he's just a cry away. Help. Help. And he will complete and perfect that which he's begun in us, if we will allow him to do so and trust him to do so. So, any questions? Okay, all good. Everybody knows how to form some habits. We'll talk about the habits more, but okay. So let's have our announcements.